Good morning, Journey Church. All right. Hey, can we give it up again for Andrew and Suzanne? I mean, one of our goals here is to equip and empower, and so people that are weird and like to get up and talk in front of people, we want to give them opportunities, and those are two that did an amazing job. You know, statistics say that people would their first fear is actually speaking in front of public, in front of people, and their second is death. So let that sink in. They'd rather be in the box at a funeral than speaking at the funeral. I mean, it's not an easy thing to get up here, and we just appreciate that there are so many that do. All right, let's talk a little bit this morning about our series, Bless. If you were here last week for our kickoff, you were part of the group that adopted this common definition of blessing. Last week when we talked about blessing, we reminded ourselves that it's to want for the other, not from the other. That to be a person of blessing is to want and desire and work towards the flourishing and the best for another person and want nothing in return. To have no expectations. That when we look to bless others, we are truly coming with no ulterior motives. But yes, we are coming with an ultimate motivation. Our current series, we are being equipped to be a blessing to the people who directly live in our sphere of influence, our neighbors. See, Journey Church isn't just a neighborhood church. We don't just have an address here in these neighborhoods. We are a church full of neighbors. And so we're using this bless tool to help equip us on how when we live most of our lives in our neighborhoods with our neighbors, how can we actively be pursuing them in the name of Jesus? And so this tool of bless reminds us that we need to begin with prayer, that we need to listen, that we need to eat together with them, we need to serve them, and ultimately we need to share the story of Jesus. And today we're going to learn to listen. Dr. René Laennec had a problem. He was one of the most sought-after doctors in France for respiratory analysis. But at the same time, he felt uneasy with the current method of diagnosis. You see, the year was 1816, and he practiced medicine in France, and to listen to the lungs, one had to directly place your ear onto the chest and onto the back of the person that you were trying to diagnose. And he felt very uncomfortable putting his head to the chest of the many women who came into his office. So he invented a medical instrument to overcome that awkward moment, and ultimately his invention revolutionized the world of medicine. Do you want to guess what it was? This is fantastic. It's the stethoscope. He invented the stethoscope. Today, I want to offer us something that will also revolutionize the relationship with our neighbors. Heck, it's going to revolutionize your relationship with anybody, but we're focusing on neighbors, and here's what it is. Listen to them. Just listen to them. Chick-fil-A has a slogan. They say that we didn't invent chicken, just the chicken sandwich. Like them, I'm not claiming today that I invented listening. I'm not even claiming that I'm all that great at it. But what I do think is as a society, as a people, we have lost the ability to listen well. Or we've at least misplaced the ability to listen well. Actually, listening is as uncommon today as common sense is. Bad listening, I think, is at epidemic levels. Have you ever tried to tell someone something that you feel or that you want to have them understand only to feel like they didn't understand what you were trying to say, that they weren't listening to you? Have you ever had someone come and say something to you or tell you to do something that you already knew or that you had already done, and if they had just taken a moment to maybe ask a question first and listen to your response, you wouldn't have felt as demeaned or disrespected or unheard? Have you ever had something mansplained to you? Let me tell you what that is. Mansplaining is when, just seems like you know. Okay, I'll just move on. Have you ever felt unheard? Have you ever felt not understood? Have you ever felt unconnected to someone because they just don't seem to listen to you? I think we all have, haven't we? We've all felt that pain that it hurts. It diminishes us. It sours relationships. It calluses our hearts, and it causes barriers in relationships that otherwise could be and that we desire to be healthy, loving, and growing. When we don't feel listened to by others, we don't just feel unheard, we feel unknown. We don't just feel unheard, we feel unknown. And the people that we're not listening to feel the exact same way. If we truly and sincerely want to bless our neighbors, then we need to become world-class listeners. And here's why this is of critical importance. Here's our big idea today. It's because love listens. Love listens. David W. Augsburger writes this, "Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they're almost indistinguishable." Love listens. If you're too busy to listen, then you're too busy to love, because love listens. The most Christ-like thing that you and I may need to do this week is to stop talking and to start listening, because love listens. And the reason that we can and even should do this is because we have a big God with big ears who has a big heart. He is a listening God because we're told he is a loving God. We see in Exodus, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have what? Heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings." You see this connection of being heard and then being known? Psalm 34 says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord," what? "Hears and delivers them out of their troubles." Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth." And then the Apostle Peter writes, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." So God sees, but what? His ears. He hears. His ears are open to their prayer. See, God is our example of love listens, and our greatest model for this truth is fleshed out in Jesus. While we should and are desiring to be world-class listeners, Jesus is the master listener. And so I want to show you this morning. So if you would open up in your Bibles to Luke 18. Open up in your Bibles, and it's chapter 18. If you have a smarter-than-you device, you can just click on your camera and use that to get right there to join us at Bible Gateway, which is our scripture passage this morning. As you're turning there, those of you who were here last week, we saw that Nehemiah had a beautiful example of a blueprint of how we are to begin with prayer. And since we were talking about prayer, they all three parts of this blueprint had the letter, started with the letter P. And in our passage this morning, Jesus models three things, almost a blueprint in this passage on how we can live out love listens. And since we're listening this week, can you guess what letter these 3 points are brought to you by? I. Yes, correct. It's the letter I. I just couldn't make L work. I'm sorry, that's my fault. That's on me. If you can think of 3 L words, come talk to me. You can preach this next week. You're more than welcome. All right, let's read Luke 18, verses 35 through 43. "And Jesus drew near to Jericho. A blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They said, 'Jesus of Nazareth is passing by.' And he cried out, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' And those who were in front rebuked and told him to be silent." By the way, the Greek word for silent is shh, just some helpful. "But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And he said, 'Lord, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God." First thing we see here in our passage this morning is that love listens individually. Love listens individually. At this point of the story, he and his disciples are traveling from Jerusalem down to from north, the area that he was in of Nazareth. He was moving down south to Jerusalem for Passover. Passover, a yearly feast that would happen in Jerusalem. And scholars say that in Jesus' day during Passover, there were between 100 and 125,000 extra people that came into Jerusalem. It moved the needle when it came to the population. Think about this. At one point, almost all of Olympia says, we need to head to Federal Way for a couple weeks and camp out. I mean, all of Olympia. I mean, so this huge migration of people happens every year around this festival, this Passover. And so many of them are coming from the north where Jesus is. So when the writer Luke says that there is a crowd, he's not exaggerating. By this time, this is the third year of Jesus' ministry, the third Passover he would have with his disciples. And so he's traveling with an entourage of his 12 and his 70. And then we have looky-loos around Jesus and then the crowds around him. Put this crowd together with his crowd, and it's more than a gaggle. It's a bunch of people walking through this path. And people in the ancient world used these main pathways as areas of almost a social network, a social security network. And so people who are begging and asking for mercy and trying to gain just a dollar to live on a day would be very, very commonly on these pathways. And so the man in our story is a known commodity. He's seen almost all the time by people passing by. And he asks the disciples at this point, or the crowd, is there anything special here? I think what he's thinking is, man, if I knew that there was a religious person or a famous person or someone of influence coming, I might have a little more mercy and generosity thrown my way. And he hears that it's Jesus, doesn't he? This healer of the lame, healer of the lepers and the blind, and his hopes rise to a new level. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David's a key verse for us, a key part of that, because we have to acknowledge that what he's saying here is he's saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You're the expected one. He's calling out by Jesus' his role that he is playing by coming to earth. He is the Messiah, the Son of David, the one who had been prophesied and waited for to come and relieve the pressures and to give prosperity to the people of Israel, God's people. He says, Jesus, Son of David, you're not just Jesus, some guy. You're the Son of David. You're the one that can do what I need you to do. Parents in the room, we have a superpower, don't we? We have the ability to hear the voice of our angels even when they are mixed with a chorus of other voices. Do you remember what it was like to attend preschool concerts, which I lovingly refer to as emotional manipulation rituals? And our ears could pick out the best singers or the best reciters out of all of those children, and it was almost always our child, wasn't it? Do you remember going to middle school band concerts, which I lovingly refer to as something I'm not sharing from the stage? And we could pick out our little prodigy's trumpets or their cello from the cacophony of other instruments. Parents, we know the unique sound of our children's voices. Why? Because love listens individually. And here in our story this morning, the blind child of God is calling out into the crowd, hoping and praying that the master would hear his voice. And Jesus does. Folks, this is a gospel moment. And you may be here today for just this very moment, such as this. Is that you have come today and you have felt that God doesn't hear you anymore. That you have a wound that maybe is louder than your voice. You have a hurt. You have some connection or disconnection in your life, and you just feel like, you know what, I've tried praying, I've tried talking to God, I've tried living through my faith, and I can't, nothing's happening. The crowd is too loud. The hurt that I have is too loud, and you're here today saying that I have cried for desperation, I have hurt, I've longed for healing, and I don't even know if God listens. I'm here today for this very moment to say to you, God still hears you. Jesus still hears you. And here's how I know it's true. Even though I understand you don't feel it, here's how I know it's true. It's because Jesus still loves you. That there is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can say that is going to make Jesus love you less. He still and will always love you. And because he loves you, he hears you. Because love listens. Love listens to your voice. Love listens individually. And Jesus still hears you. For this man, Jesus makes sure that this man gets a face-to-face with him. We're told in our passage, right, that Jesus commanded that this man be brought to him. What do you suppose that this man is feeling when he enters Jesus' presence? Maybe it's hope. Maybe it's trepidation. I would argue, or at least discuss vehemently, that it's also a sense of dignity. See, listening is always a way to show dignity. The crowd thought that he was a lesser. The crowd had that Greek word for him, right? Shh. Jesus said, I'm not having that. I want to see him face to face. I want to listen to that voice more, and I'm going to quiet every other voice so that I can make this voice come out. There's a sense of dignity there, isn't it? That he saw them, and then he went face to face with him. One of the things that we are focusing on during this series is getting to know our neighbors with the same type of dignity, with the same heart, a dignity that says you are worth knowing individually. And so we have two options for you. Maybe you saw this. They're available. This is a scientifically created view of your neighborhood. This is exactly like your neighborhood. And this is a low-tech way to just say, you know what? I want to listen because I want to love. And so you would take this and you would just start filling out two main things about your neighbors. What are their names? Everybody who lives in that house, maybe it's a multi-family house, and so you've got a little extra work to do. And then what are some deeper facts that I can't learn by just stalking them and knowing what their bumper stickers and their flags say? What can I know deeper about them? Listen to them. That's the low-tech option. We also have a high-tech option, and that's the Bless app. That does a little bit of the work for you. It gives you some of the names of the neighbors around you from publicly held information, and then you get to fill in the rest. You get to make sure the people there, actually across from us, I tried this and realized that the name that I got from the Bless app was the owners, not the renters of the house. That's okay, little humility moment, but I've learned the names now of our neighbors and their daughter who graduated from high school last year. And then you get to just do the same thing. It's got places for notes so that you can, again, in a high-tech way, figure out some things about them and listen and see them individually. Either option is available. We'd love for you to do either one as we learn to listen and see and know who our neighbors are. If the high-tech one is a little intimidating, we have the Nerd Herd that will be over here that will help you set that up. You may even use them if you want to go and say, hey, my Wi-Fi at home is not working. You can do that. The cost will be setting up the Bless app, though. And like any good IT person, they'll tell you to unplug it and plug it back in again and then charge you. But we won't charge you today. Knowing our neighbors as individuals is one way we demonstrate love, care, dignity, and respect for them. We love them like Jesus loved this man in our story this morning when we embrace that love listens individually. The second thing we see in this story is that love listens interruptibly. Yes, don't send me a note. I understand that it's not a good English word. It's a great preaching word, though. So let's just go with it. Love listens interruptibly. Jesus has somewhere to be. We've already discussed that he is headed to Passover. We know that he's in Jericho. We know that he's above Jericho because in the story following this, which is one that Pastor Jesse preached a couple of weeks ago, Zacchaeus, he's going to meet Zacchaeus, who is in Jericho. And so we know that Jesus is about 15 to 20 miles walking distance north of where he's ultimately going to need to be for Passover. We also know, because of where this is in the story, that this is going to be a very special Passover. This is going to be a Passover like no other Passover. This is going to be Jesus' moment to climax and come to the end of really the beginning of his mission. This is the moment. This is the Passover where Jesus is going to be the lamb that is sacrificed. This is the Passover where he will give up himself willingly out of love for the sins and the people of the world, both then and now. He is on a mission of great import. And so he's got someplace to be. I mean, his mission and what he's going to do is of world-changing ability. And what do we see that he does when he gets interrupted? We're told in our story, Jesus kept going. Jesus just kept walking. Jesus said, send me a text. Jesus said, you know what? I'll see you on the way back. No. What did Jesus do? Jesus stopped. We're told Jesus stopped. I imagine this like I imagine most things in my life as a movie. He hears the voice. He knows what he wants to do. And so Jesus stops the crowd. Everybody kind of bumps to a stop because Jesus quickly stopped and they didn't know it. And all of a sudden he says, go get him. And a disciple goes and he's blind. So he starts to pull him through. The crowd dissipates and creates kind of like a line for them to get in. But not too much because they don't want to be too far away from Jesus. So this disciple's pulling this blind man and they're bumping into people. And they get in front of Jesus. And in the movie, in my head, what happens is a mist starts to come and CGI starts to get introduced, and all of a sudden the background stays the same, but the crowd that had been just there is gone, and it's just Jesus and this man. There's nobody else around. The noise of the crowd is gone, and the hustle and bustle of the crowd saying what's going to happen is gone, and it's just Jesus and this man face to face. And what Jesus did in that moment is he listened to this man, not just with his ears, but with his feet and his proximity, and the one thing that is most precious to all of us. There's an author and a leader named Stephen Covey. He wrote a book, maybe you're familiar with it. It's called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. The fifth habit is seek to understand, then to be understood. In that habit, it talks about learning to listen. And he says that to learn to listen, you must have two things. You must be present and you must be intentional. Because to learn to listen and to seek to understand, then to be understood, in that moment when you are face to face with that other person, you need to give that person the most special commodity that you have, your attention. You need to give them your undivided attention. And isn't that what Jesus gives this man? The rest of the crowd is gone. They're still there, but in Jesus' mind, they're gone because this man has his attention. You ever been in one of those conversations with a half-listener? That they're talking to you, but then they're doing this? They're talking to you, but all of a sudden this goes on? Okay, yeah, no, for sure, yeah, no, I got you, yeah. You ever been in a crowd and you're talking to somebody and they're, who's next listener? Right, you're talking to them, but they're doing this? Yeah, no, that sounds terrible. Yeah, for sure. Oh, hey, thanks so much. I'm going to go over. And they're looking for their next person to talk to. That's probably a little bit better in their mind than you are. You ever have those conversations where you realize that person's not giving me their attention? How does that feel? Doesn't feel good. Doesn't feel like love. How does that feel when we do that to our neighbors? When we talk to our neighbors because we're in proximity, but we're doing other things and we're just kind of trying to get out of the moment, or we wave to them across the street because we've just arrived at the same time, but really I'm trying to get as quickly into my house as possible. What does it communicate when whatever project I'm doing is more important in that moment than maybe connecting and learning a little bit more and learning how to listen to my neighbor? What message does that send? That they're worthy of stopping and giving them my attention in that moment? When we're willing to drop almost anything to give our attention to our neighbors for no other reason than they are in front of us, then we've learned that love listens interruptibly. Finally, love listens intimately. Jesus, in just a few words and moments with this man, demonstrates that he is the master listener. The first thing he does is ask a question. Jesus invites this man to share his thoughts, his heart, his desires, his deep longings that made him cry out not just once, but twice. See, Jesus doesn't assume. I don't think Jesus ever assumed, really, because he knew a lot and most things and almost everything. But Jesus, even if he had the knowledge, He doesn't assume. Even if he didn't have the knowledge, he doesn't assume. He asks a question. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Do you think Jesus didn't know? I think he did. Why would he ask a question? Because he's the master listener. And if we want to be world-class listeners, we have to become connoisseurs of questions. We have to be world-class question askers. I once did a sermon on this, Jesus' ability to ask questions. And so I started reading through the Jesus stories, which in the New Testament are the first four books. We call them the Gospels, the good news of Jesus. So I read through those, and every time I found that Jesus asked a question, I wrote it down in a journal and started to study through it. And here's what I came to find, that Jesus asked 307 questions during his ministry. And he answered, of other people's questions, only three. So I did a lot of math this week. That's probably the hardest part of my week. And I said, here's the ratio. It's 102.3 questions to every one answer. This is one of his questions. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus was the master question asker. Jesus actually isn't the answer. Jesus is the question. It's like he knows his Bible. It's like he knows the Proverbs 18 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. Stephen Covey, in his habit, would say that we need to diagnose that it precedes prescription. That diagnosis precedes prescription. Isn't that what Dr. Rene, who did the stethoscope, would say? That instead of coming in and saying, oh, you look like you have this lung disease, that you need to listen first, and then you get to diagnose, and then you get to prescribe. See, everybody has a story. But because we are in an epidemic of listening, very few people have someone who will truly listen to their story. Jesus asks the question. His first words to this man were a question, and then he listens. And this man's answer isn't very long. It shows us a lot very quickly. He says, let me recover my sight. And I can't prove this from Scripture because this is not Scripture's purpose, but I think Jesus did something here because he's just so good at this. I think Jesus didn't just hear his words. He heard his heart. And there's a clear distinction here. Early on in my marriage to April, I had not yet won the numerous Husband of the Year awards that I would come to win later in my marriage. I was very much, in my younger years, a work in progress as a husband. At least that's what I'm told. And there were still a lot of things I didn't do well. I'm pretty much sure that I'm still a work in progress in many ways as a husband. But one of the things I didn't do well is give my interruptible attention to listen. And so there would be many times early in our marriage, like last week, April would walk into the room and start to say something, and I was already doing something else, watching a TV show or a hockey game. And I mean, she doesn't interrupt me during a hockey game because she's an amazing wife. She knows that's not good. But she would start to say, Jeremy, could you? Jeremy, have you? Jeremy, what about this, Jeremy? And I would, you know, just start to answer, sure, yeah, okay, sure, yeah, I'll do it, fine, okay. I have a very large repertoire of vocabulary. And then she would just get angry. Jeremy, you're not listening to me. Sweetie, I know exactly what you said. Da 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 da. And I would repeat back everything she said. And she'd be like, no, that's not what I said. Well, I mean, those are the words I said. But Jeremy, you didn't listen to my heart. And so we had to come up with a shorthand. And we say very regularly in our home, you heard my words, but not my heart. Because there is a difference, isn't there? People who have ever lived with another person, between listening to the words and listening to the heart behind the words. When we listen to hear the heart behind the words, we invite a level of caring that shows the person across from us that love listens intimately. I know I've shared with you as a church before a definition of intimacy that I have heard, and I love it. Intimacy is into me you see. Because to listen is to know. And to love listens intimately means that I'm going to hear not just words, but the heart and the person and the soul and the relationship behind the words. And when we invest the time to listen to our neighbors, then we need to gauge our question-to-answer ratio. We want to be asking more questions than we are answering or doing all of the talking. Maybe you're familiar with this proverb. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How will they know you care? Stop talking. Start listening. Hear what's behind what they're saying. Listen to their hearts. By inviting them to share their stories and listening well to their hearts, they will experience from us care and love. We will learn about their values and their hopes and their hurts. We will learn what makes them tick and what ticks them off. And when you know those things, they feel loved. They feel known because we do love them. And I have a warning here. You will, when you begin to do this, hear things that you absolutely disagree with. You will hear values, you will hear experiences, you will hear things that are contrary to everything you believe, you value, you think, and that's okay. Listening to understand is not listening to agree. It's listening to know. It's listening to be intimate in your knowledge and understanding of them. I know way too many Christians who are afraid to listen to the heart and the experience and the story of someone else because they have the other political party sign on their lawn. Because they have that bumper sticker on their car, which makes me judge them and think they think this way, so I don't want to listen to them. Or they have that flag on their house. So they must think something that is contrary to me, so they don't deserve the dignity of listening to them and getting to know them. We often talk here at Journey Church, and Andrew brought it up this morning, that everybody is some kind of messy. Because we believe that everybody has a mess. It's an ancient prayer that goes this way. Lord, forgive them, those who sin differently than I. We all have messes. Your mess may look different than mine, but it's still a mess. But we don't stop there. But God is actively at work, because what we believe is that Jesus shows up for each and every one of us in our mess. He did with the blind man. He does with us. He meets us in our mess, but in his loving grace and him blessing us and wanting more for us than we could ever do for him, he won't keep us there. When we come to trust him as our Savior and Lord, he says, there is life abundant available to you. I met you here, but we'll move over here. We'll transform you to look and act like Jesus, but he'll meet us in our mess. And isn't that exactly where we need to meet our neighbors? And we will hear things that we don't agree with. We will see things that we don't agree with, and that's okay. We don't have to agree with it. We don't have to affirm it. But we need to listen. We need to love. We need to care. We need to show them that we want to know them right where they are. Because isn't that what Jesus would do? And if Jesus would do it, and if we do it, then they get to see Jesus in us and through us. We know that love listens, because Jesus listened to us in our mess, so we can listen in love and meet others in their mess. I have seen here at Journey Church over the years how much we as a people love the people that we love. Our family, our friends, those in our community groups, those that we have deep relationships within our faith family. We do that so well. And our mission to engage, impact, and transform our neighbors and neighborhoods with gospel love and generosity is an attempt to take what we do really well with those that we love and open our arms even further. Because Jesus said even to his audience, listen, Gentiles love the people that love them. That's actually nothing special, but how about we love our enemies? How about we pray for those who persecute us? How about we, like Jesus, while we were still enemies of God, he came and died for us. We do so well this, and yet we have the capability and the ability to make a difference by opening our arms and listening with love to those who are outside of our faith but inside of our reach, who look different, who think different, who believe different, but in the end have the image-bearing dignity of being people who look like God created in his image. You may have missed this statement earlier, so I want to repeat it. If you're too busy to listen, then you're too busy to love. That may seem harsh. It's not meant, please hear my heart, let's try this. That's not my intent. But we've seen this example of Jesus, that love listens individually, interruptibly, and intimately. And the reality is that the Holy Spirit wants to use us to love. But to do that, we need to move into those moments where we can listen. We are called to bless our neighbors, to want for them, not from them. This week, will you let love listen to your neighbor? Will you just pick a neighbor or two, or say, you know what, I will spend an extra 5 minutes outside of my car every time I come home, or I will, what will you do intentionally this week to look for a neighbor and let love listen? Will you let love listen to the heart of another? Will you this week take a tally, make it a competition with yourself of your question to answering ratio? Will you let love listen? And in doing so, model the love and care of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, in this episode this morning, man, it can be such an overlooked story. It can just be like, oh, you healed another person. But there's so much in here. Even just, Lord, studying this week and realizing that I have so much progress still to be a world-class listener to the people around me. And it's easier to do it to the people you say you love, because we have a desire there. So, Lord, I, as we said last week, I ask that you would begin to instill us that desire to love those who we don't know yet, who are our neighbors. Lord, create either a conviction or an uncomfortableness, Lord, if we don't. That we would want to see them like you saw this man. That we would hear their voices like you heard this man. That we would ask questions and draw out and look deeper than just words into a heart and to know that, Lord, in the end of this story, he was led to bless and to worship you. And that's not an ulterior motive for us and our neighbors, Lord. That's ultimate motivation. We would love to see them worshiping you. Not just in the here and now, but for eternity. God, remind us that we don't do this because we should. We do this because you have listened to us. Because you have loved us. You have pursued us. So we get to pursue others in your name and example. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.